May the words of my lips, the meditation of all our hearts, be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I'm going to take a verse from the reading we just had from Luke 21:28. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Advent is the season of hope, and hope is a theme of our worship this morning. Now, hope is not the same as optimism. This is a lesson I learned some years ago when I was a member of General Synod. General Synod is the sort of General Assembly of the Church of England, and I was a member of that for some time. And at my first session there, I got up and I was reflecting on the economic situation at the time. It was the time of the Great Recession, 2008, I suppose. And I said, "Don't worry, folks, this has happened before. And we know that what goes down comes back up again. And so hang on long enough and things will turn out better." Well, the next person to speak was the then Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright. Some of you know his many books. Anyway, he rebuked me. He rebuked me for confusing optimism with hope. I think what he had in mind is that optimism may be based on experience, but hope, Christian hope, is based on our belief and trust in God. So I came to Synod with the intention of teaching them a lesson about economics. I came away with a lesson about theology. Well, it is, as I say, a season of hope. And I think we begin, reflecting on this, to recognize that there is an awful lot wrong with the world. An awful, everything you've come across, I mean, you just have to turn on the television, open your newspaper, everything seems to go wrong. And in our own lives, there's so much that we regret. Mistakes we've made, mistakes people have made about us, but also something fundamentally wrong with the way the world seems to be organized. I don't think we admit this to ourselves often enough, and perhaps in Advent we start by recognizing that the world is not as it should be. All creation seems to suffer grief and pain. We live, it is said, in a veil of tears, and that is so. Millions cry out for help, and too often cry in vain. Now, in theological terms, we live in a fallen world, a world which is under the influence of evil forces as well as good. And this is very evident in the Bible. When Jesus is in St. John's Gospel, talks about the prince of this world, the prince of this world, he's actually referring to the devil. And in the same sense, in other Gospels, when Jesus is confronted by the devil in the wilderness, in his temptation, the devil says, "If you bow down, I can give you the world, because the world, all authority in the world has been given to me." So, with that in mind, we shouldn't be surprised if the world is not quite as God first intended it to be. It is a fallen world. Something has gone very seriously wrong with the good world that God has made. And what we think about in Advent, basically, is how that's going to be put right. We believe in a God who is both loving and powerful. And if we believe in a loving and powerful God, we must, I think, believe that things will someday be put right. And that's the message we find actually throughout the Bible, and particularly in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Prophecies of the Old Testament focus on something called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is when God comes in power and begins to put things right, perhaps one thing at a time. And it is both a day of wrath and also a day of mercy. So, from the book of the prophet Joel. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand." And also from Zephaniah, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. That day will be a day of wrath. We sometimes sing in Latin, dies irae, dies ira. That day will be a day of wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. The whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. So this is referring not just to local problems of the people of Israel, but to the nature and character of the whole world. And there is a prophecy on a much brighter note, also referring to the world as a whole, I think, from the prophet Isaiah. Let me just read it to you. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Magnificent passage, I think, and a sense of the transformation to our world that needs to be done. So in the Old Testament are these prophecies about the victories for the people of Israel over their enemies. There are prophecies about justice within the Israelite community, certainly, but sometimes the message are actually about the redesign of the whole of creation. Prophecies, all these prophecies, I think, have rather the quality of dreams, in that you can interpret them in more than one way, at more than one level, perhaps at a local level for the people of Israel, but also sometimes for the whole of creation. And as I say, they have this sort of malleable quality of dreams that you can read them, or like parables, you can read them in more than one way. But they're symbols of salvation, and however we read them, they're undoubtedly stories about judgment and hope. So that was the Old Testament. As we move into the New Testament, after Christmas, the first person we meet will be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist takes up this theme of judgment. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Obviously, this is a metaphorical way of talking about the judgment of human beings, but I'm not averse to the idea that it's about the judgment of nature as well, and that the trees that will be cut down because they don't bear fruit are something about the healing of nature as well as the healing and judgment of human beings. Now, John the Baptist continued the themes of the Old Testament, but he also introduced a new theme, which was that one coming after him would be more powerful than him would come, and that this figure, the Christ, would come in immediately in power and in glory to judge the world. And I think in proclaiming that message, he was speaking God's truth, but he was also missing out a stage in the story of our redemption. He was missing out an essential part of it, an essential part, which was what Christ had to do before he would come in judgment. So Christ had first to come as the baby that we will be worshipping at Christmas. He'd come to live an ordinary human life. He became incarnate. He shared our troubled world. He shared our sorrows as well as our joys. And he came to suffer for us on the cross. And I guess if Christ had not come in humility, if he'd come right away in judgment, as John the Baptist seemed to expect, then there would indeed have been a day of wrath. The day would have been a day of final destruction, and all humanity, perhaps all creation, would have been completely annihilated. So Jesus began to preach, and he preached to start with the same message as that of John. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he was looking forward to a day of judgment, sometimes in quite stark terms. You probably recognize these phrases. The kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For those on his right side, on his left side, that they are sent to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it is indeed a day of judgment. And in our second reading we've had today, Jesus is warning about the day of judgment, that it will come suddenly and come soon. And now I think that in that passage there are two things which we can easily confuse. One is a short-term prophecy about what is going to happen to Jerusalem. What he is saying is, and I think he sees it as a judgment because Jerusalem has rejected him, that the Roman occupation will become fiercer, that there will be a revolt, there will be a destruction, and the temple itself in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left standing on another. And that would come within the lifetime of people there now listening to this message. But he's also talking about judgment on a global scale, something much more dramatic even than the events of AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. He talks in our reading about judgment on all the peoples and nations of the earth. But he also says that this judgment will be heralded by cosmic manifestations. The whole of creation will be affected. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. The heavenly bodies will be shaken, and the Son of Man will come in a cloud with great power and glory. So this is what Jesus is preaching to the people before he goes to his death and resurrection. But it's important also to look at what Jesus did as part of foreseeing this transformation, what he did as well as what he said. Because he, in his actions, you can see him putting right some of the things that have gone wrong with creation. When he is healing people, and that's a big part of his ministry, when he's healing people, he is actually putting right some of the things which are wrong with our bodies. And when he's casting out demons, which is another big part of his ministry, he is actually healing what has gone wrong with our minds or our spirits. So this is part of the great transformation that he foresees. Part of it is happening already. And we need also to look at what's sometimes called the impossible miracles, the difficult miracles, right? The feeding of the 5,000, how on earth could that have been done? The stilling of the water on Lake Galilee, could he actually tell the wind to stop blowing? Or indeed, when he raised the dead to life. And I think what you can see here is something of a foretaste of what Jesus is preaching, that is actually something that affects the whole of creation. We live in a world of scarcity, and what Jesus is doing is saying that scarcity will come to an end, and he shows that by feeding 5,000 from 12 loaves. And also, we live in a world of turbulence, and you can see how Jesus is actually pacifying the forces of the world. He's bringing about an age of calm, an age of peace. And that is, if you like, how he stills the water on the Sea of Nazareth. And perhaps most dramatic of all is that we live in a world in which we all foresee our deaths. Death is part of the organization of creation as it is now. Death for human beings, death for nature. And Jesus is anticipating how that will all come to an end when he raises the dead in some of his miracles. So he is initiating the kingdom with his preaching and his teaching and his actions. But most of all, of course, he initiates the kingdom by his own death and resurrection. And I think following St. Paul, we can see what is happening here is the story of creation in reverse. That at the first creation, God made Adam. But Adam was disobedient, and because he was disobedient, the earth fell into sin and death. And with the coming of Jesus, that process is reversed with a new creation in which Jesus obeys, and the effect of his obedience to God affects the whole of creation over time, so that what was impossible becomes possible, and God's kingdom on earth comes through it. So his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is not just a miracle, it is actually the first fruits of a new creation. And now we are waiting for him to bring into being the new world in its entirety. Well, the Bible reads a story beginning with the first creation. It ends with the new creation in the book of Revelation. And the Revelation is quite a detailed, elaborate, and long and difficult description of the end of the world. I just quote one passage, which you probably know. It's a magnificent passage, and it is actually, if you follow it up, full of echoes from Old Testament prophecies. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So that, I think, can be our vision for Advent. It's not just a small change, it's a fundamental change. Everything that has gone wrong with creation will sometime, someday, be put right. There are many different ways you could interpret this. I'm sure you all have your own ideas of what is meant by the end of the world. But what I do think is we should not reject it, that actually this is an essential part of our faith as Christians. We live in a God who actually loves us so much that he can't bear to see our pain and suffering. He loves the whole world. He wants it put right. It's gone wrong. He's going to put it right, and none of us should deny or reject that message. We look forward to the day when Jesus will come again in glory, and we wait in hope for his new creation. Anything less than new creation would not be right. Everything must be put right in the end. As it says in our reading, we lift up our heads. We lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Jesus says, right in the end of the book of Revelation, "I am coming soon." So let us reply. Let us reply. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.